So we thank you, Father God, that we have today another opportunity to come to sit at your feet like Mary of old and to listen to your word. And you said that's the most important thing. And as we do that, we will not be disappointed. We will not go away fruitless. But Lord, I believe that your word with the power in it is going to minister to every person here. And every person here who has a heart of expectation will receive from you their needs met, answers to questions, and just a blessing upon us today. And we ask for that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm just going to have a drink first. Right. So this morning, while I get my goggles out, see if I need them. I may not. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The title of my message today is To Know Him. To Know Him. And those words came from Paul the Apostle. Is this echoing? Is this microphone echoing? Okay, it just sounds like it here. Mm. Anyway, they came from Paul the Apostle, and he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I love that scripture. And so that's how I've entitled my message today, because it's been on my heart about knowing God. And we're going to have a look today in the Word of God, and I'm going to look at the lives of certain famous men in the Word and see how they came to know God. Because to know someone, we don't know someone when we first meet them, of course. You know, they're just an acquaintance. We say hello, but we don't know them. We might know about people, but it's a different thing to know someone, and it takes time. And that's what I want to speak about today, our walk with God, because that's what it is. It's a walk. It's a journey, isn't it? And, you know, when we get born again, you know, we're all on fire for the Lord and they think, oh, whew, we've arrived now, we can relax. But we don't know that that's only the start of things. So the start of things to come. And I can always think of that Aesop's fable, that famous little fable about the hare and the tortoise. I think that's so so indicative of our walk with the Lord. Which one are we going to be? Because a lot of people start off like the hare, don't they? And, you know, we're swinging from the chandeliers and everything's great and get halfway and then fall into a heap and never do finish the race. That was the point of that story. But we have to be tortoise-type people in as much as it's a walk of faith, step by step. And that's what I want to speak about today. And I want to, as we look at the lives of these men, sort of to relate our own lives with this and how we too can come to know God and what we're going to have to do to get to know God so that we can finish our race. I'd particularly like this little scripture. Do you have favourite scriptures? We do, don't we? We all have favourite scriptures. And, you know, there's some books in the Bible which are kind of still stuck together a bit, but we have favourite ones. And one of my favourite ones is one in Job. Now, you know, we're not going to go through Job today, but you know the story of Job. It went on for 42 chapters, and he got himself into trouble because he opened the door to the devil. And, you know, he had some friends, in inverted commas, who we don't really need friends like Job's friends. They weren't any help, were they? And God changed his, turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. But I like this. At the end of 42 chapters, where we hear all this conversation, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee. I thought that was such a profound statement. He'd heard about God, But after he went through his 42 chapters, he saw God. I believe he knew God a lot better. He had a greater understanding of God after all that time and what he'd gone through, his emotions and feelings in that time. And I guess we can learn from that, can't we? So, lives of men in the Bible. The first one I wanted to look at, and they're all famous people, of course, was Abraham. And Abraham is called the friend of God. Would you like to be called the friend of God? Well, I believe we are. I believe we are the friend of God, and I believe he calls us that. And he's also called the father of faith, the father of us all. So he's a very important person because from Abraham we get the understanding of what faith is. And he certainly became a faith man. And we'll just touch on a little bit of his faith journey today and how he got to know God through that. Now, it started off, and his name, of course, was Abram, as many of you would know. And God spoke to him and said, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." So that was the first step of his journey. He was 75 years old when that happened. His father had just died. But God said to him, get out from your family. And I believe that there was a valid point and reason in that, because his family had lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and they were idol worshippers. So he'd grown up like that. And, you know, how you've grown up and what you've learned takes a while sometimes to get rid of those things, doesn't it? When I was teaching watercolour painting, I always was happy when someone had come to the class and they'd never painted before. They hadn't painted oil paintings or acrylics or anything, and they were starting. They didn't know anything, so I didn't have to adjust anything, because watercolour is a completely different way of doing things. But the ones who'd already learnt something, learnt to paint oils, they had to unlearn that before they could learn the watercolour. And I'm just giving that as an analogy of the same thing, that Abram had to unlearn what he'd learnt. So sometimes we've been brought up different ways, and sometimes we have to unlearn some things. We have to let some things go, and we have to look at everything in the light of God's word and judge it. Because, you know, we think we know everything, but it's good to challenge ourselves and think, well, hang on, I'll see if that is in the word of God. And that's how we grow in the things of God. So that was Abram's first step, and he did do that. And, you know, God said to him, I'll show you where you're going when you get there. Oh, wow. And I thought, well, maybe he's done that so that his rels couldn't kind of ring him on the phone or send him, like, you know, a letter or anything, because they wouldn't know. So he was cutting off, wasn't he? Cutting off the family. That's just my little supposed funny. Okay, let's have a look. Would you mind, Steve, if I had the, I don't know how these people over here will feel. We had the air on, I just feel a bit hot at the moment. Thank you. So we can, now just a little side journey. I love my side journeys, as you know. But, you know, we can learn from this, because in Genesis, God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So he's talking about people getting married. And the big thing that he says, that you leave and cleave. And, we could compare that to this situation with Abram and take that on board, because a lot of us really haven't done that, maybe, and still tied to mummy and daddy's apron strings. And, you know, most of us are a bit older now, so we're married or been married, But you know, we need to have that in mind for our children when they come at an age to get married, to make sure that we let them go. Because, you know, sometimes we look at our children and think, well, we don't want them to make all the mistakes we made. But, you know, they have to. They have to find their own way, don't they? And that's why God gives that as a directive, to leave and cleave to one another and learn together. Now, the thing with Abraham was, of course, as we all know, he had no child. And he was 75 at this particular time when he left Haran, I think it was. He spoke to God about it, and God said, look, just look up into the sky and see all the stars, and your descendants are going to be like this. And so that was his promise. But 24 years went by, and that hadn't happened, although they took a few little side journeys in that time, didn't they? Tried to work out a few other tricky-dicky things which didn't quite work out in God's eyes. But by this time, he was 99, and God came and spoke to him again. And God did two things. He, first of all, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah. Now, there was a significance in that because in those days, and maybe it's still the same with the Jews today, but they considered God's name so holy that you wouldn't pronounce the name. And so they didn't say Jehovah, and then they said Yahweh, and then they just shortened that to YW, whatever it was. You can all correct me on that, but just to some letters. And actually, when they said it, it just came out like a breath, like, ah. And they felt that that was acceptable because God's name was so holy. And they just said, ah. Now, if you look at this here, he's put his name into Abram's name. It's Abraham. He just breathed into his name into Abram's name. And the same with Sarah, became Sarah. And that was the significance of that. And of course, it had a meaning. And the meaning was a father of many nations. So every time all of his workers, because Abraham was very rich, everyone was working for him, they'd have to say, Abraham, father of many nations. They probably went, oh, what a joke. But they didn't say that too loudly because he was the boss. But every time, all that time, for a whole year, people were calling him father of many nations. Call things that be not as though they are. That's the way God does things, and that's how faith works. So that was an interesting point. But the other part is that the great significance was the blood covenant. And he made a covenant with Abraham, and it was the circumcision, the cutting of the flesh, because blood had to be shed. And Abraham became God's covenant partner. Wow, fancy being God's covenant partner. Talk about that in a minute. And this for Abraham's descendants when they came, of course, we will see how significant this covenant was and is still today. And, of course, we have a covenant too. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then, so God came and said, you're going to have a baby in the due time. So it was about a year after that Isaac was born. But during that time, the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah occurred. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Mm-hmm. And God saw what was happening. You know, God puts up with evil for some time, and then suddenly things change, right? We've seen a little touch of Sodom and Gomorrah even in our time now. So he said, well, I'm going to come down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he said, I should actually consult with my covenant partner, Abraham. Wow, fancy God having to consult with somebody, with a man, to ask his permission. You ever think I should do this? So this is the outcome. So Abraham came and said to God, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also... Sorry, why did I put my goggles on? I've got it written in red, so it's a bit hard to read. That's better. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, sorry, I'm being a problem today, aren't I? Oh, dear, gosh, I'll get the sack soon. So here he is. I mean, how bold. I mean, up until this stage, it was God who was calling the shots. You know, God says, you leave Haran, and this is what's going to happen. And now, here, Abraham is speaking to him in such an authoritative way. So now, hang on, aren't you going to do what's right? And, of course, you know the rest of the story. He goes right down to about 10 people, and he gets as far as that, and he doesn't go any further. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. So what a difference it made when Abraham became a covenant partner. And, you know, we have a covenant with God too. In fact, in Hebrews it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here in the New Testament is telling us, covenant partners of God, we've got a better covenant based on better promises, that we too had come in the same manner that Abraham did. It's okay. Isn't it amazing? I don't think we've thought enough about the implications of having a covenant with God and being a covenant partner. And that's something I want us all to think about today. Abraham's confidence and faith in God grew considerably. I would say, I think we're safe to say, he's starting to know God better, isn't he? Starting to know God. And then after that time, the child was born. I like in Romans, it tells us quite a bit about his faith journey and how he thought and what he said. And one of the things that was interesting, kind of stuck out to me when I reread it, when I was preparing the notes, was that it says, contrary to hope, Abraham believed in hope. We don't talk that much about hope, do we? Because there is a worldly hope, and the world says, don't get your hopes up, don't they? You know, but God says, get your hopes up. But this has to be a supernatural hope. And this is what Abraham had. He believed, contrary to natural hope, there was no hope in the natural that he and Sarah were going to have a baby. You know, they'd never had a baby, even when she could have had a baby, and she couldn't have a baby, and so, you know, the story. So there was all natural hope had gone. But Abraham put that out of his mind, and he had a supernatural hope. And against natural hope, against all the circumstances, he had this hope, the spiritual hope. And we have to have that too if we're ever going to have faith. And I believe there's people here, and you've had hope for things, you've believed for things in the past, and time has gone on, and your hope has waned. Your hope has waned considerably. And I believe today God wants to say to you, get your hopes back up. Get your spiritual hope up. Because faith is the substance of what we hope for. So if we don't have any hope, you may as well forget about faith, guys. So we have to get our hope up. We have to supernaturally, spiritually believe, well, I'm going to hope, I'm going to overlook the circumstances surrounding whatever it is, your problem, and look to the Lord. So a child was born, and I guess they would have thought, oh, phew, 25 years, well, what a journey, a faith journey, we've done it now, sit back and relax for a while. And he did sit back and relax for about 13 years, I think. And then at that time, God came and spoke to him again. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Oh, I thought he had two sons. No, in God's eyes, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I did a little bit of study on this, and oh gosh, it's been interesting, because Mount Moriah, by most historians, is thought to be the location of the Temple Mount. Jill's nodding her head because she's been there. She's done all this stuff. She's been out there, and she can tell us. And they think, too, that it's where Golgotha was situated. Of course, we know Golgotha was just outside, I think, the city, wasn't it? Jill might tell us a bit more about that. But I thought, how interesting. It was a particular place, and we're going to see why, because this whole journey that he had to offer Isaac is a type and a shadow of the plan of redemption. So because this is why he made Abraham his covenant partner, because what one covenant partner does, the other covenant partner has to be willing to do too. And so this set the stage when Abraham was willing to offer his only son, that it obligated God to offer his only son on the altar of sacrifice. It's an amazing story. I think there's a whole lot in this. When you start to meditate on the word, we start to see things. It's really exciting. Now, so let's go on to Genesis 22. And, God said to him, take your son, your only son. It's not recorded that he said, oh, you must be kidding. Oh, I think you got this wrong. Not recorded anything he said, but he obviously did it, and he got to the spot and he took people with him, young fellows with him, to help with the wood that he was carrying for the sacrifice and everything. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Do you get that? And come again to you. Abraham, it tells us in the New Testament that Abraham really thought that he would have to kill his son, but that God would raise him from the dead. But God, in his great mercy, just wanted him to show the willingness to kill his son. And that was sufficient for God in his mercy. I think we can say that Abraham now knew God. I guess none of us are ever going to get to really know God, but he certainly knew him more, didn't he, because of what he'd been through. So, okay, we've looked at Abraham, but, you know, this is a story for us too, that it has to be a journey. And Abraham went through some things, and his faith was tested by God. And the same is going to be for us on our Christian journey. And, you know, we want to finish the race. We want to be like the little tortoise and get there in the end. And, you know, this is a testing time. It's a test because a lot of people, well, most people, have come up to a point in their life where you come to a crossroad and something pretty bad happens. or, you know, a few occasions when that, and you have an opportunity to either follow God or go the other way. And I've been surprised at the people that I've known in my long life, and people, the last people you would have thought would have gone away from God, they are no more. They're not following God, not in church. Some have been pastors, preachers. So, you know, we have to beware and think that when we have a test, it's a test, and we have to pass the test. So we have to be like Abraham. We can follow his footsteps. So when we get to know God, we walk towards him. So the second man, I know I'm taking a little bit long here, but I'll talk very quickly, is Moses, the man of God. Abraham was the friend of God. Moses was called the man of God. And it said that he was a special child. And I thought about that for a while. I thought, well, all children are special, aren't they, you know? But there was something about him. There was an anointing on him which was almost tangible. And Moses' parents knew this. They sensed it. They perceived it. And so they made plans to save him. And you know the story. It was no coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter happened to find him in the bulrushes and happened to take him in, and he became her adopted son and heir to Pharaoh. And everything went along all right for about 40 years. Moses was brought up in the palace, and he was brought up in the way of the Egyptians. And, of course, we know they all worship gods, didn't they? Had a whole lot of them. And but anyway, he obviously in his heart he was musing and thinking about his own people, because he knew that he was an Israelite. And he was thinking about his own people. And he saw them badly treated, you know the story, and he killed this Egyptian, and it got found out, and it got found out by Pharaoh, and he was out to get him. So he had to leave Egypt, and he went to Midian, the land of Midian. And he was there for 40 years. He was 40 when he arrived, and he was 80 years old when he left and went back to Egypt with Aaron, his brother. Pardon me. So we see here that there were 40 years, there was time, just the same with Abraham. It didn't happen overnight. And things don't happen overnight. There were 40 years between the calling and the separation. And when God calls somebody, you know, God can call you and can be all kind of, wow, let me at it, I'm ready. And God says, no, you're not ready. And you go, yeah, I'm ready. And then the years go on, year after year after year. And eventually God says, now you're ready. And you go, no, I'm not. And when you get to the no, you're not sign, time, that's the time that God uses you. So, you know, God has to do a work in us. No matter what we're called to do, he has to do a work. And there's years between the calling and then the separation. You know, Moses got quickly out of Egypt, but it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Moses. Again, he had to unlearn what he'd learnt. Moses, we know, had heard about God of his forefathers, but he actually saw God at the burning bush. And then that's when things changed. And he went back a little bit reluctantly, but he went back into Egypt, and we know the story there. In Exodus it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. Wow, what a progression that was. Face to face. I don't think there's too many people that that's happened to. So he's certainly getting to know God, isn't he? You know, we read in the New Testament where people heard about Jesus. I think of the woman with the issue of blood. It said she heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she said, if I can just touch the end of his garment, I will be healed. She heard about him and she acted. And then we read in other places it said they came to hear and be healed. To hear and be healed. There was a progression. But of course, not everybody who heard and was healed was there at the end with Jesus. Not all of them ran the race. Not all of them finished. And the same, actually, sadly, with Moses. He never did get into the promised land. When you read the story, you think, oh, gee, that seems a bit mean. You know, okay, right, he missed it and he hit the rock in anger. But when you read into the story, the more God gives you, the more he expects from you. And Moses, he shouldn't have done that. So he didn't go into the promised land. He was called the man of God and he was called the friend of God. And he was the greatest man living, greatest man of God living at that time. And so now let's just go on to David. And he was called a man after God's own heart. And just like his predecessors, Moses and Abraham, David found God, didn't he? And experienced God when he was alone with God. You know, it's the same for us. It's in the quiet times. You know, choose a time when the phone's not going to ring. And, you know, maybe a time at night when you're by yourself and there's no interruptions and you're not in a rush to go off and hang the washing on the line or something. You know, you've got the time to God, time to talk to God, to get to know God. We must have those times. We must have those times with God if you want to get to know God. And David did. He had that time, didn't he? He was out on the backside of a mountain and, you know, had his little harp and singing away and everything. But he got to know God, didn't he, in an incredible way. Remember, he had the experience of killing the lion and the bear. Did you know that a man, especially a young man, can't kill a lion and a bear? Did you know that? Do you want to go and do it? You know, it's just an amazing story, isn't it? So David, we find out, had already proved God before he got on that battlefield with Goliath. And we need to prove God in that silent place to know God so that when the battle comes, when we're tested, when something unexpected comes, we already know God. We know what he's going to do. We know what he's like. We have confidence then in God. Let's see what David said when he came to fight Goliath. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him. I'd have just said, oh, sorry, bad luck about that. I wouldn't have run out. Anyway, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. Get the point that he's making? He's uncircumcised. He hasn't got a covenant with God. That was the epitome of what David did. He had a covenant and he knew the power of that covenant. But this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. This is all about the covenant. The covenant. David knew the power of the covenant because he knew the covenant maker. And we can know the power of our covenant when we put pressure on our covenant, because we too know the covenant maker. This was just the beginning of his walk with God. You know the story that he did kill Goliath. That was a piece of cake. The minute he said all this, Goliath was dead, even before he met him. So after that, you know, there were problems, weren't there, with David. He committed adultery and murder. But this is where David stands out as very different to a lot of people. Instead of running away and going, oh, I've done this now, I've muffed it, that's it, it's all over, Red Rover. He didn't. He came to God and pleaded his cause, but more importantly, received God's forgiveness. You know, a lot of people can't receive God's forgiveness. You know, sometimes people come up for prayer and they go, oh, well, I know God's forgiven me, but I just don't feel like it. Well, we have to receive forgiveness by faith. If God said he forgives us, he forgives us. Some people walk away from God when they sin. But when you know God, you're going to walk to him. That's the difference. And he did that in Psalm 51. You know, I preached on that once. Yeah, it was a good message too. And we went through it. And, you know, David says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. You know, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, it's a great prayer to repeat. And we can do that too. If we find ourselves where we've missed it and feeling pretty awful, don't run away from God, but run to God. That's what God wants us to do. And after all this had happened, this is what God said about David. This is Luke's version in Acts. He says, and when he had removed him, that was meaning Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wow. How would you like God to say that about you? In spite of what he'd done. You see the wonderful forgiveness of God? See, we're not to be afraid of God. We're to believe God and trust him. He's our friend. He's our father. He's our covenant partner. Abraham was the friend of God. Moses was the man of God. And David was a man after God's own heart. So the last one is Paul the Apostle. We have to end with him. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He said of himself that he was an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. And we just have a few scriptures here where we can look at his journey. And he tells us in Acts. And this is the conversion on the road to Damascus. Then Saul, as his name was then, changed it to Paul later, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was what it was called then, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the Christians? No, he said, why are you persecuting me? He took it personally. So when things happen to us, if you're persecuted, God's going to take that personally. And he said, who are you, Lord? Did he know God? No, didn't have a clue. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What he's saying is it's hard for you to get rid of your religion and the things that you've done. It's hard. It's hard. But so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So there was an instant change in his attitude. So this is where he met Jesus. Then after this experience, he says to the church at Galatia, and this is what Pastor Julie's doing now, so we're kind of going to get more and more familiar with this. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me, this is Paul speaking, from my mother's womb. So here's another one who's called from his mother's womb. You know, God does call people, and sometimes even before they're conceived, like look at John the Baptist. He was already, even before he was conceived in the womb, he was called of God. And I believe Moses, the same, was, called. That's why he was a special child. And see, here Paul is saying that he was called. He knew it. You know things by the Spirit. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I like this bit. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Oh, how often do we confer with flesh and blood? Oh, I'll go and ask so and so. Oh, I think I'll get Pastor Julie to pray. She'll know how to pray. She'll work it all out. Oh, I'll get so and so. No, but we have to learn to go to God. And when you know God, you take the time and you learn how to hear from God. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. He's very specific about what he did, isn't he? But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So just like our former great men, Paul had a protracted time alone with God, listening to God. Later on it says he was 14 years away. He didn't just rush into his great calling, but there has to be a time with God. There has to be a time getting to know God. And then Paul tells us what he gave up. He says gave up, but of course he's saying that tongue-in-cheek, that none of it he was giving up when he became a Christian. He says to the church at Philippi, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yeah, and we need to do the same. Just count everything else, all your achievements, all the good things you've done, and people go, oh, wow, they're something, aren't they? Count them all for lost because we've gained Christ. Nothing else matters. When you're on that deathbed, when you're facing death, nothing else matters. No matter how much money you got, how much money you made, how pretty your house is, none of it matters. And then verse 10 says, that I may know him, here's our scripture, and the power of his resurrection. Paul's desire was to know God. So finally, friends, when profound things happen to us, when we get into situations suddenly come upon us, there is a turning point in our lives. There's a crossroads. Which way we're going to go, whether we're going to go towards God or not. It might not happen to you just right now, but believe me, if it hasn't happened, the day will come. This is the litmus test. You know, we look at Judas and we look at Peter. you know, God, Jesus even gave Judas one last chance when Judas came with however many was it, 300 soldiers to take Jesus. How ridiculous was that? And Jesus looked at him and said, "Friend, what do you want?" Friend, that was the olive branch, wasn't it? But he didn't take the olive branch and he went away in remorse and hung himself. But Peter went the other way and became a great and mighty man who knew God, who really knew him. You know, many people have gone away from God and they've blamed God. And they're people who you would have thought, oh, wow, you know, they're really strong Christians and that. And some things happen and then God gets the blame. But when you know God, you know what God would do. It's just like any person we know here. We know what we'll do and what we wouldn't do. But we must spend time alone with God. And also, we must know the value of the blood covenant that we have and put pressure on that covenant. And we too will experience tests and trials, but we too can know God and the power of his resurrection. Amen? Amen. So, I'll let Julie can. Well, I'll just finish off. thank you for listening to that. I know it was probably a little bit longer than maybe it should have been, but I believe that there was.